You can begin taking your Bibles, finding the third chapter of the book of Genesis. Now, I'm going to be speaking this morning, as always, from the heart. And everything that I'm about to say this morning, we can apply to unity, and we can also apply to kingdom building. It is with painfully penetrating sarcasm that William Reese writes, "I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of him to make me love my neighbor or change my prejudices. I want ecstasy, you see, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want about a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please." An enemy wrote those words. That enemy is not sitting in front of you this morning, nor is that enemy sitting next to you. You see, that enemy occupies your seat. It was a wise man who wrote, "If I could kick right in the seat of the pants, the person who gives me the most trouble, more trouble than any other person, I would not be able to sit down for a week." Now wait. The enemy doesn't bear your name. Let's be fair. If you belong to Christ, you bear his name. And so it isn't as simple as just saying me and putting my name there, for I've given my life to Christ. I want all of God. I turn my life over to God and in effect said, "God, take charge." No. Your enemy lives within that person. He's called self. He just wants about $3 worth. A sack will be fine. Just enough of eternity to keep us comfortable in time and let us escape the fire of hell. Just about $3 worth, please. I don't want enough that is going to make me nervous. I don't want enough that will make me deal with my prejudice, not enough to make me rub shoulders with people that I may not like or people that I'm uncomfortable with. You see, I have this thing inside of me. Mark Twain would call him the dark side of our moon. If Robert Louis Stevenson were a theologian, he would call it the Mr. Hyde in us. Martin Luther called him the greatest of all popes, and Paul calls him the old man. And you will never be rid of him, nor will I, throughout time. You're going to curse him, and you're going to hate him. You're going to find yourself attacking him, and yet turning around, and you're going to be exalting him, pleasing him, fostering him, and protecting him. Because it's like a yo-yo, a roller coaster, the Christian life, and there is always that pull of the old man that says, "Satisfy me." Self is the greatest enemy to building the kingdom of God within us, to building unity in our homes, to building the kingdom of God in our homes, to building the kingdom of God and unity in the church. And it is the reason why our homes, our schools, our communities, and our nation are in the shape that they are in. It is the reason why we can't truly pray with sincerity the prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Because if truth were told, far more often than we would care to admit, especially in church, you see, we want our will, not his. And why? Because our greatest disease, you see, is the disease of selfishness. It is our greatest enemy. And the more I think about this, family and friends, I think you might agree that Band-Aids won't do when it comes to dealing with such root problems. You see, I really believe that it takes radical surgery. It takes the white hot light of God's truth found in Genesis chapter 3. Please rise, if you will, as we honor the Lord with the reading of these first 13 verses here. I know that these verses are very familiar to you, and they are familiar to me. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the days ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Would you bow your heads with me? Father God, would you speak to our hearts this morning? In the hearts of those who are joining us online. Lord, we need a radical transformation, for we are to be otherworldly. You have called us out of the world that we might reflect your glory and your light, your truth and your grace to a lost and dying world, and lest I forget your mercy as well. Lord, the judgment of God is sure and it is true, and Father, we thank you this morning for being long-suffering toward us, because though your judgment is sure and true and ready to fall, yet it is bumping up against the dam of your abundant mercy and your long-suffering and your patience with us. But Lord, lest we be neglectful of our great and high calling, souls are hanging in the balance. All up and down this valley and in our community, there are those who have yet to come to know Jesus Christ. And our light needs to shine as it has never shone before. And there needs to be unity, and there needs to be kingdom building in each one of our lives, and most especially in the church today, the world over. Oh, Lord, this problem is not just a problem here at Green Valley. It is a problem in every church. Lord, it is a problem throughout this world. We have become so self-centered that we have forgotten our need to be centered upon Jesus Christ, who paid such a great price to redeem us that we might live out the purpose of reflecting His glory and being conformed to the image of Christ. Grant us this morning an ear to hear and a heart to receive, in a mind to go forth and to do your blessed will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Now remember, the self doesn't want to be exposed. He hears everything. After all, he sang those good songs this morning. He's prayed those good prayers. He just doesn't want to get too serious about it. And it all goes back to those days right here in Genesis chapter 3. The most beautiful place that God ever gave to man, the Garden of Eden. The earth was a verdant green. It was luscious. It was plush. And the perfect place to kick back. It was the ideal spot because innocence was there, you see. And God placed a man and God placed a woman and He married them and gave them the kind of relationship that no man or woman has ever known since. You see, the last word of chapter 2 tells us that their relationship was an open and an unguarded one, for they were naked and not ashamed. The Hebrew word for naked here is erome, and it means to be laid bare, to be completely poured out as a tree would spread its limbs and give us wonderful shade. They were open and they were bare. In other words, there was a nakedness in their relationship that must have been marvelous to experience. Completely occupied with the other person. That explains why they were not ashamed. This particular Hebrew verb appears in a stem here and nowhere else in the Old Testament. It is a reciprocal stem in the verb. That means they were not ashamed before one another. They were naked and there was no one another shame. They were laid bare and there was no selfishness. How is it possible that they could be naked but not ashamed? And I believe that the reason they could be naked and not ashamed is because they were totally lacking in self-consciousness. In other words, they weren't even conscious of themselves. So focused, so wholly and completely conscious were they of the other person. That explains how they could be naked, laid bare, non-defensive, unguarded with one another. It must have been a fabulous relationship. Their great concern when together was the other person. And that was true of both partners. It was the perfect, the ideal marriage, and then sin came. I don't know how much you've camped out here, but it is terribly revealing what they lost when sin came. Not only did they lose their standing with God, but they lost something that they had with one another that can never be revived this side of eternity. You know the story, verse 6. She saw the tree was good for food and delightful. So she took and she ate. Then she gave to Adam and he ate, period. Next verse. The primary verse of primary reference on the sinner. What was it like once sin came to be present? First thing it says, verse 7, the eyes of them both were opened. Open to what? Open to themselves. Enter the enemy. That explains why the very first thing it says is that they knew they were naked. For the first time, they turned their eyes inward. They looked at their own bodies, and there was a sudden shock and an immediate cover-up. We've been doing that ever since, haven't we? We have, in fact, perfected it down through the ages. Our self-protecting, self-caring, self-centered lifestyle is marked by covering. They sewed fig leaves together, the Bible tells us, and made themselves loin coverings. And no, Eve did not make his, and Adam did not make hers. They made them for themselves. They began, in other words, to look out for number one, and we have been doing it ever since. That's the root, you see. That's the heart and center of the problem. But not only did they lose something with themselves, they lost something with God. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Don't you love that expression, in the cool of the day? Kind of reminds me, when I think about that, of being back on the farm and all the horses are fed. They are munching contentedly on hay and grain, and you're standing at the back of the barn overlooking the valley, and there's just this cool breeze. The end of the day has come. It's just a lovely moment of God, and you bask in the glory or the feeling of a job well done. They heard him walking. Interesting. And they heard his voice as it called out to them. And for the first time, they did not meet him. They did not keep the appointment. What did they do? They hid themselves. There's that word again. They hid. You see, having covered up with one another, they now hide from God. The word means to conceal, to withdraw, and on one occasion to veil oneself. They hid. The Lord God called out to the man and said, "Where are you?" Now don't make God like man. The one who made the tree can see through the tree, so understand, God is not in a quandary here. He's not fearful that somehow he has lost man. Therefore, his question is more like, why are you where you are? You've never been there before. What's going on? And Adam's response is the first words of a sinner. I heard the sound of thee walking in the garden, and I was afraid. That's the whole truth. Because I was naked, that's a half truth. I was really afraid because I disobeyed you. But now that I'm hiding, I'll tell you, I was naked and I hid myself. And the response from God is remarkable. Who told you that you were naked? Does that seem unusual to anybody else this morning? Who told you that you were naked? Do you see the reason that he asked it? Adam had never known that he was naked before. That's how other conscious the first couple really was. They were not even aware of their own physical condition. Well, let's face it, you and I are absolutely unable to envision a world like that. Because we are so permeated with self, we know every button that's missing, every hair that is out of place. We have so perfected this self-centeredness of our lives that we hardly hear what others are saying when talking because we are so focused and so conscious of ourselves. And so we hide. And when it gets right down to it, we hurl. Sometimes when push comes, we shove. Who told you you were naked? Well, hang on. The woman whom thou gave to be with me. Do you see, he even implicates the Creator. She gave to me and I ate, implying that if you had not given her to me, I would not have eaten. It's your fault. And then God says to the woman, what is this that thou hast done? She says, the serpent. If you had not made that serpent, we wouldn't be having this difficulty. Okay, hiding, hurling. J. Grant Howard, in his book, The Trauma of Transparency, says, forced out of hiding, Adam stands shamefacedly before his judge. These are the first recorded words of a sinner. I want you to note how he communicates. He mixes truth, I was afraid, with half-truth, because I was naked. The full truth was that he had disobeyed God and thus was aware of his nakedness. I want us to understand he did not come clean with God. He did not level with God. He concealed his act of willful disobedience instead of openly and honestly confessing it. You see, what God is showing us here is that Adam can no longer function as a completely authentic person. Hang on to that thought, because neither can we. Family and friends, we cannot bear up under the white hot light of absolute truth and authenticity because it cuts self so deeply. And so we hide and we hurl and we hurl in a variety of ways. We project our problems on those we live with. We ridicule, we dominate. We're sarcastic, obnoxious, overbearing, dogmatic. We project pronounce the final word, the final verdict when we've no reason to. We can cut a person down neatly with our razor sharp tongues with just a word of criticism to their face or behind their back. And in this world in which we're living, we have perfected it on social media. Our words of criticism and condemnation, because we are sinners, we hurl at everything, even other human beings. It wasn't my fault, it was his. It wasn't my responsibility, it was hers. It isn't my problem, it's theirs. I'm not dogmatic, I'm just confident. If it were not for my husband or wife, I could be happy. I'm not critical, just discerning. If we could move our, if we could just move, our problems would be solved. Why do we do that? Because we're selfish. Do you realize that ever since Adam and Eve began giving birth to children and all down through the eons of centuries, one little selfish sinner after another has been brought into this world? Are you aware that selfishness even infects the church? Don't believe me? Then why did God include this story in his word? Mark chapter 10, verse 35, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be pleased with James and John. Do you see the selfishness that James and John portrayed that caused the others to become indignant? By the way, the same thing happens in every church, only in different ways. Family and friends, if we're totally honest, it goes on in our church and it goes on in every church. It started this morning with the attitude with which we brought to church. And it has continued throughout the worship service. Remember now, the disease is selfishness. And I'll just be up front and say to you that you are not going to like what you hear. You see, that old man within each of us is going to rise up and scream because he doesn't want to be exposed. But then, you know, if we do not expose him, how are we ever going to deal with our selfishness? You see, we are all guilty of it in some way or another, and so we must expose it so that we can rid ourselves of it. And a Band-Aid approach will not do. You see, you can't approach root problems with a Band-Aid. It's like pulling weeds. If you do not get the root out, it's just a matter of hours and the weeds you thought you pulled they're right back, aren't they? How does selfishness permeate the church? Well, it permeates the church when folks come to church with no intention whatsoever of allowing the white-hot flame of God's absolute truth to make an impact in their life. You see, they've already decided that they know it all, so they no longer have a teachable spirit because I know what I believe, or so they think. You know, I was watching this morning, as I often do, a worship service on television. Now, I found it interesting, as the cameras panned the crowd, how many people were playing on their phones. You see, some people sit playing on their phones simply because they're more interested in their own agenda than in God's agenda, so they come to church without any real intention of finding out how God would have us live, but rather they come so they can feel good about themselves, because after all, including myself, there isn't a single person in here who likes to have guilty feelings. Amen? Oh, I think we can do better than that. Amen. So you see, in every church, it's the attitude we bring. So some come to satisfy self, not with any intention of dealing with what God exposes to us. We've already closed the door on a thing called a teachable spirit. It continues in the way we give to the Lord through our tithes and our offerings. You see, some give grudgingly and others not at all. And because they're far more concerned with their money than what they would gain by obeying God, by giving to God what is rightfully His. And by the way, the first tenth, God says, is His. And He says it is holy unto Him. In this day, when so much of the church is online, we have now become a generation of critics. It's interesting what goes on in a church, the things you hear as you walk through the hallways. People criticizing the deacons, the pastor, the music, this, that, or the other thing. Some folks have this idea that I will be nothing more than a Sunday morning Christian. God, you can have an hour, but no more. I'll devote this hour, but that is it. And so you do not see them on Sunday or Wednesday night. We also have in this world a thing called a seeing ear. You see, you only see them at Christmas, and you will see them again at Easter, and so they are nothing more than a seeing an ear. The priorities are out of whack. I think you would agree with that. God, His house has become an afterthought. Sports leagues, tournaments, this, that, or the other thing. God, I'll give you an hour unless I've got something better to do. We have forgotten that the Lord says in His word that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves as the manner of some is, but to encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Some sing because it's expected. not out of any true desire to praise the Lord. I found it interesting as I watched that worship service how many stand but never sing. Some are focused on their relationship with others, but not on the Lord. You see, I'm just concerned about me. Their worship is nothing more than an exercise in the flesh. That's what James and John were doing. Lord, allow us to sit at your right and your left in glory. You see, they were looking out for number one. And throughout the centuries, we have perfected it, haven't we? Selfishness doesn't just infect the church, friends. It infects every facet of our society. It's on both sides of the aisle. And unless you and I begin to perform radical surgery through the power of the Holy Spirit, we will continue to satisfy self, but not God. Now watch this. Mark 10:42, but Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And Jesus is saying to us that the way the world lives is not how you and I or James and John or any of the other disciples were to live. Stop worrying about number one. Stop living to satisfy the old man. Someone once wrote a poem entitled The Man in the Glass, and it fits our setting here today. When you get what you want in your struggle for self, and the world makes you king for a day, just go to the mirror and look at yourself and see what that man has to say. For it isn't your father or mother or wife whose judgment upon you must pass. The fellow whose verdict counts most in your life is the one staring back from the glass. Some people might call you a straight shooting chum and call you a wonderful guy, but the man in the glass says you're only a bum if you can't look him straight in the eye. He's the fellow to please, never mind all the rest, for he's with you clear to the end. And you've passed your most dangerous test if the guy in the glass is your friend. You may fool the whole world down the pathway of years and get pats on the back as you pass, but your final reward will be heartache and tears if you've cheated the man in the glass. Whoever the author was, he saw the man in the glass as none other than Jesus Christ himself. In the mirror of Jesus Christ, the Word of God exposes our every flaw, doesn't it? Both on the inside and on the outside of us. It's why when the Israelites came to worship in the Old Testament tabernacle, came to the laver, and they looked at themselves in the mirror, and the disease is selfishness, and only radical surgery will do. Only radical surgery will take away the desire to please number one and turn it into a desire for others. This is Jesus' command for us. Philippians 2:3-5, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. How do we overcome our greatest enemy and become kingdom builders and become unified in our homes, within ourselves, within our churches, that we might change our nation? God has given us His Word by performing radical surgery so that we will be able to experience true joy. I'd like you to write this down as we close. It's an acrostic that I'm certain all of us have heard and we're all familiar with. Joy. Jesus. Others, yourself. True joy and the abundant life promise begins when we begin to live for others and stop living to please ourselves. Selfishness permeates every facet of our lives, and only radical surgery will do. It is our greatest enemy. Now, as I close, I just want to share this with you. There are going to be some who are going to take this message to heart, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, they will profit from it because they will begin to perform the radical surgery necessary, because you see, their main concern is to be like Christ. But there will be others who will not profit from the message that God has for us today, because you see, they only want about $3 worth of God. A sack will be fine. Just enough to make me feel good about myself, but not enough to cause a transformation that'll make me more like Christ. Only one question remains. Which one of those people will you be? Father, today you have spoken mightily to this church and to all of those who watched online and those who will watch later. You have pointed out to us in your word the root of the problem. And Lord, you have pointed it out and we might deal with it, that we might come clean before you, that we might admit those things that are so much like the world and so unlike Christ. Lord, sometimes we have to have a message like this that we might awaken from our lethargy. Lord, as Paul said to the church at Rome, it is high time to awake out of sleep, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. And how true that is. Father, you have asked us to be a light and a reflection of your glory to a lost and dying world. Now your word has gone forth, and you are calling people to account. What will they do with it? What will I do with it? Oh Lord, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's people said, Brother Marty, if you'll come and lead us in our invitational hymn. As you stand to sing this morning, you may be online and you've not yet received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I'm going to ask those who are here to just bow their heads for a moment as we share this prayer. If you're lost today and in need of a Savior, dear Jesus, please come into my heart. Lord, I have heard this message this morning, and Lord, I have lived my whole life for myself. I am a sinner who has fallen far from your glory. But Lord, this morning I know there's a Savior in heaven who died on the cross for my sins. And I am repenting of them and I am turning to you right now. Dear Jesus, be my Lord and my Savior, and I thank you for the gift of eternal life. My heart is yours. Help me to live a life that by you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer this morning online, you let us know, and we want to be praying for you. As we begin to sing, what is God asking you to do here this morning?